Next week. Next week we're going to celebrate Al Ray's 20 years, is that right? We probably ought to be celebrating Carrie's 20 years. Am I on? Says I am. All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Let's read verse 31 together. John chapter 13, verse 31. And the Bible says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. So tonight we're going to spend a few minutes talking about what it means to bring glory to God. We talked about this morning being obedient and what being obedient means. And tonight we're going to talk about bringing glory to God. Flip over to Psalms 118. Psalms 118, verse 28. Bringing glory to God. Psalms 118 and verse 18. I'm sorry, 28. Thou art my God. Your translation may say, you are my God. And I will praise you. It may say, I give thanks to you. You are my God. I will exalt thee. Extol thee, shout thee. I think it's even impossible to scratch the surface in trying to describe the glory of God. I don't even know where to begin, because some small inkling of his greatness and glory is seen looking at the creation and looking at what we do every day and looking at us. And many people out there think there are other populated worlds, and scientists have this program of sending messages into space seeking to hear some message from some extraterrestrial. Well, what if there was life in space? If we tried to communicate with them and our communications traveled at the speed of the universe, it would take hundreds of years to reach the nearest stars. It would take thousands of years to reach moderately distant stars in our galaxy in the Milky Way, and millions of years to reach a galaxy. On the other hand, the smallest thing in this universe, I read this somewhere, it's a subatomic particle called quark. Who's helping me? Quark? 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 Trillions of whatever those things are can be placed on the end of a pen. I said trillions with a T. Think how small those are. And the God that we serve made the vastness of this universe and the minuteness, the smallness of Quark. Certainly our Creator is awesome. Certainly our Creator is great. Certainly He is powerful. That word glory and bringing glory to God is in the Greek a word doxa, D-O-X-A. To bring glory to God, it means brightness and splendor. It means radiance. It means majesty. It means splendor and might. It means the power of God. And it should also be our motive, our theme, our goal, our reason, our purpose to glorify God and Jesus Christ our Savior in everything that we do. It's why we are here. It's why we are who we are. You know, the glory of a parent, the honor of a parent is many times shown in their offspring, many times shown in their kids. You want to know something about somebody's kids or grandkids, just ask them and boy, you'll see them light up. It's the glory that they have in their kids and their grandkids. When they see their son or daughter, or grandson or granddaughter have some sort of achievement, or they've been to this banquet, or they've been honored, then those parents and grandparents are honored and glorify them in their accomplishment. I've often watched the face of a parent who has seen their child with some achievement, and sometimes the parent receives as much satisfaction, so to speak, as the child does. They're glorified. Their face lights up. So therefore, God also is pleased and God also is glorified when Christians live a righteous life, when we do what we're supposed to be doing and we're faithful. Remember what Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11 says. It says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. But on the other hand of that, I've looked many parents in the eye. I've seen many parents sitting across from me that are dishonored and are ashamed of maybe some conduct of their children. There are many fathers and mothers who live their lives in heartache and shame because of deeds that their children have done. I've seen many godly mothers and fathers cry themselves to sleep, wake up the next morning worrying over a child. And if you have children, I'm sure at some point you've done that. Worrying about what's going on in their lives and worrying about who they're seeking direction from. You see, the desire only for the best is what we desire for our children. And that's what God desires for us. God desires only the best. As we raise our children to be the best they can be, and then that child shows contempt for living an immoral life, it goes right along with who you and I are. God raises us up. God gives us His Word. God blesses us. And then we do something to fall astray from who He is. The glory and honor of a parent is the satisfaction of seeing their children being successful in life. I believe it's the same with the Lord. He's honored by the obedient believer. He's honored by those who accomplish His will for their lives. How many times have I gone to a T-ball game and watched grandma, when her little boy or girl, they get them a hit or whatever, and you would think, oh my goodness, the next step is the New York Yankees. You're laughing because you're one of those people. I can tell. But we take honor. That's so proud. We're so proud. And then the next time they get up and they strike out, and after the game, we still proud. We still love them. And I think that's how God is with us. When we hit a home run, God wants glory. And when we strike out, God wants glory. And He loves us either way. Unfortunately, in my life, I've struck out many more times than I've hit a home run. And I've come to find out God's still the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He still loves me. The fact that a majority of God's creation does not honor Him. Think of that. Most of God's creation does not honor Him. They don't glorify Him in any way. Matter of fact, most of God's creation rebel. And they are in rebellion against Him, and they sin and show forth no glory of their Creator. To the average man in the world today, you would have no idea of the greatest and the glory and the majesty of who our Creator is. Isn't that sad? So most people in this world, the majority of people in this world, never bring honor to God. I would say if you really sit back and think about it, who is in your little group away from church, how many of those people truly bring honor to God? I think we'd be amazed and maybe even shocked. Well, in John chapter 13 and verse 31 that we read first tonight, the Bible says God is glorified in His Son. Now, no greater act of love could God show for man in that He came to this earth and He took the form of a man and He suffered the shame of being rejected and then He was being crucified by His own creation, and yet God's glory made perfectly clear that He never turned, was never deterred by man's rebellion and their sin. He went willingly to the cross. He did it because He wanted to save me, the one who's killing Him, from death. The greatest purpose of man in creation, our greatest purpose, is to reflect the glory of our God, to live our lives to show honor and glory to Him. You say, what's the reason for that? Because He's deserving of the glory. Because He is all majesty, He is power, He is all greatness, He is good to love a rebellious people. Do you see that you and I are rebellious people? And He loves us anyway. He takes care of us anyway. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. That's in the New Testament. It's right past 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's right before you get to Timothy. Look at verse 7. Do I have this on the screen, Karen? Yeah. In verse 7, the Thessalonians were being plagued with false teachings concerning the day of the Lord and concerning this judgment. And then you go to verse 8 where Paul says, the day of this judgment will come and all God's glory and all God's strength will make clear to him that reject Him as Savior. And then it goes to verse 9 that says that those who reject Christ will be forever damned, to be excluded from the presence of the Lord. Not only His presence, but also, know what it says at the end, and His glory. Verse 10 says, yet those that trust Him as Savior, accept Him as their Lord and God, will be glorified. And we will be a witness to the glory of God and His greatness. Look at verse 11. Because they believed in Christ. Verse 11 says, the children of God will experience this fullness, the goodness of God, and the work of faith and the work of power in our lives. And you say, why? Well, look at verse 12. Why does God do all this? That God will be glorified in the persons who is saved by God's grace. One of the clearest truths in Scriptures is that a child of God is to live our lives, to live his or her lives, to show forth the glory of God. And then you have the lost man or woman who rejects the mercy, who rejects the grace of God, and is not a credit to God, who defames God, that God is holy, God is righteous. Yet the man who refused God his free gift of forgiveness so much as he spits in the face of God. and says, I don't need you, God. And Satan would desire for you and I to be fooled into thinking that some rite or some ritual satisfies bringing glory to God. And just because we walk in this church, Satan will make us believe that we can just sit down, and because we're here and because we're where we are and who we are, we're glorifying God. And that's not true. Some ritual that satisfies God and some ritual that merits us a place in eternal life. And nothing is farther from the truth. God sent His Son to save us from this sin. To save us from sin. Not to whitewash it. Not to ignore it. Not to condone it. But He sent His Son to destroy it. He sent His Son to remove it from my life. And the true child of God who truly believes is faithful, and he fights that sin on a daily basis in their life. You see, no man can receive the grace of God and redemption and remain being satisfied in their sin. Think of that. No man can receive the grace of God that can be redeemed and remain satisfied in a life full of sin. The Lord won't let that, He won't let you do that. He will gnaw at you. He will pierce your heart. You'll be fighting Him off. That's completely contrary to who God is and God's holiness and His righteousness, that the child of God, that you and I, that our children, that we would receive the grace of God and continue to live in a life full of sin as we did before. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's see if we can find Hebrews. A couple chapters over. Hebrews chapter 12. Do I have that on the screen, Karen? Okay, sorry. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, not be weary when reproved by Him, for the discipline, the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for good, that we may share His holiness. Verse 11, for the moment of all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You see, Hebrews chapter 12 plainly teaches the truth that God disciplines His children when they sin in order that we can overcome it. In order for us for that sin to be destroyed, so we not ignore it, not condone it, but gives us an attitude to be an overcomer. In 1 Corinthians 11, is that up there, Karen? Man, I'm on a roll, aren't I? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29 and 30. Also in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. God's clearly teaching us that if one of God's children refuses to repent, and that person continues in sin, then God may even take his life to stop the rebellion. I'll give you those again so you can look them up. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30. You can write those down. 1 John 5, 16 and 17. He may even take his life to stop his rebellion. Billy, did he lose his salvation? No, I think he's still saved, but he may lose some rewards, as 1 Corinthians 3 and 15 tells us. And then Ephesians chapter 6 and 5 and 6 said, we are not to be men pleasers. So many want all the blessings and all the salvations of God, and yet we want to continue to get pats on the back from the world. God said, that's not what this is about. That's not who we are. You see, God wants all to be saved, and God wants all to glorify Him. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, or not verses, but is Philippians chapter 2. And we've talked about this before. But I share this verse probably as much as any verse I do. Chapter 2 and then verses 9 through 11. Therefore God has highly exalted Him. Who is Him? Christ. And bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, that's a real event that will happen in time. It's a real event that we all shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is the very Son to God. To glory be the to glory of God the Father. And some people in their lives have accepted God's grace and salvation, and sadly some will bow their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, and that'll be the first time they've ever done it. And they will justly be judged by their works. And then they'll be cast alive into the eternal lake of fire. Don't believe me. That's Revelation 20, 11 through 15. So many Christians also today live lives with seemingly little commitment, or even concern, so to speak, to live as Christ would direct them to live. You see, being faithful and obedient, what we talked about this morning, being faithful and obedient to the Word of God today is not as important as it was. I was thinking when I was growing up, it was very important. It was even taught in school. And we've gotten away from that, haven't we? It doesn't seem as important in society as it once was. There's a feeling that one can be saved, one can receive God's grace, even after everything else is just optional. So I can walk down the aisle and I can receive God's grace and then I'm all good. I can do whatever I want to. I can live however I want to. Hebrews 10:25 reminds us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and yet more and more churches see more empty pews each and every week because people are unfaithful, because everything else in life comes first. We see God that gives us, He commands us to do generosity and to work in the church and around the area, yet we see few people do. God blesses us, our bank accounts, and yet we write a little sum and think we've pleased God. We think everything's okay. And yet the Scriptures are very clear. Some people ask me all the time, Brother Billy, should I give 10%? No, give 50. That's what I tell them. Most of them don't do that. But I understand the 10%, where it comes from and all that. Here's the most important thing in giving. It's a sacrifice I'm giving to God. And my heart has to be very clean. It has to be very clear and clean in why I'm giving it. I don't think necessarily it's the sum on the check. It's the sum in the heart. And you can beat that 10% to death. But why would God limit somebody to 10% when they have the ability to give 30? So I don't go there. What I say is, when you write that check and you put it in that offering plate, you are bringing glory to an almighty God, and you are worshiping Him because He has blessed you with enough to give it to Him. You see, I think too many times in our services, that offering time is just a plate pusher, right? That's what they always say. Every time somebody preaches, we got to pass the plate. Right? To me, as I sit there, that may be the most worshipful time of the whole service. Because it is a sacrifice. We are sacrificing. We are giving back because we want to give back. And boy, if you've missed that, you need to sit back and take that all in every Sunday. That it is a sacrifice. It is something that brings glory to God. That we are saying, thank you, God, for the blessings you've given me in my life. That I'm able to put this in the plate and I do it proudly. Hey, the church doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. But you sure need to give it. And we need to give it a whole lot more than God needs it, I can tell you. That's part of bringing glory to God. We've talked about Matthew chapter 28, the great commission to tell the good news of the saving gospel of Christ, and yet few people ever do it. Some never tell others about God's love, about God's Son, about His grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Is that up there, Karen? Man. The Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. Yet many would feel like it's someone else's job to do the work of the Lord. There are many people in our church, it feels like it's somebody else's job to do the nursery. Not mine. It's somebody else's job to be a greeter. It's not mine. It's somebody else's job to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. But it's not my job. Well, that's where you're wrong, folks. Hate to bust your bubble. But it's all of our jobs. It's all of our jobs. Many is the time I've heard the words, you know what, Billy, I've been doing this for 20 years. It's somebody else's turn. No, somebody has said that in here. I can feel it. I'm too tired. I need a rest. I've done that and I've done that. But they fail to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, which clearly states that God gives every child a talent to be used in serving the Lord. And in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, it admonishes believers to walk worthy of the vocation in which you're called. That means there is no retirement date on God's work. God gives you a talent, use it. Glorify Him in that talent. Oh, I'm too old to sing. What? I'm too young to be a greeter. What? Whatever God's given you, He admonishes us to be worthy of what we're doing and what talent He's giving us. Every believer is called of God to live a godly life of service. That's what we do. I mean, what if I did that? I said, you know what? I don't feel like preaching today. Okay, I'm just going to sit down. Buddy, you're on, brother. Come on up and preach. I was seeing if he was awake, and he was. He was sitting awful still there. But there's this preacher that's called to preach. And he's being faithful, and he's being faithful to that calling. And he stands up and he preaches week after week and year after year. And and all that time, and then he says he retires. I don't know how you do that. I don't believe that preacher ever retires. I've seen so many preachers that can't hardly get up out of the pew that would still stumble or crawl or be rolled to the pulpit in order to preach. Yet everyone in the church, according to 1 Corinthians 12, is given talents to use in their service to the Lord and in their church and in their daily lives, and many never even seek to find out what that talent is. Listen, if you don't know what your talent is in the work of God, then how are you bringing glory to God? So one of the steps of finding out how to bring glory to God is finding out what God wants you to do. And it's not a short-term affair. We need someone in the nursery. We need someone every Sunday meeting and greeting. We need someone taking care of our children. We have parents that are lost in our community that need to sit in here for an hour and just hear the Word of God without being disturbed. But wishing someone else would do that job is of no value. We have to be willing to do what is necessary. I hadn't talked to Jonathan about this, but I'm going to use this as an example. In one church I served, there were some people that were very critical as to why we don't have a better youth program. Well, we don't have no kids. Why don't we have more kids? Well, listen, if we had more kids, we wouldn't have a chance to serve them because nobody's helping us. If we went out and got 100 kids, what are we going to do with 100 kids? Shout hallelujah that we have 100 kids and we have nobody to help us with 100 kids? So we need to check ourselves before we start being bitter about a program or about a group or this grand plan until we know we've done our part to step in there. You want 100 kids? That's easy. What's not easy is surrounding 100 kids with Bible reading, teaching people. Where are you? Please stand. So we have all of these grand plans, but if we're not committed to it, and if we're not committed to the Lord and being faithful to the things that we're doing in our church and being faithful to its activities, what good are they? We're not going to grow. So it takes everyone. And it takes committed people. And it takes people that are dedicated to working together to the common goal. And that goal is not to bring glory to Second Baptist Church. It's not. That goal is to bring glory to Christ. That's the goal. And we have to do some different things in order to do that. You know what, church? If it's ever time for the Church of Jesus Christ to look outside the box and do something different, it's right now. It's right now. Sunday school, I'm going to break your heart. Sunday school is man-made. There's nowhere in the Bible that says have Sunday school at 9:30 on Sunday. It's not in there. There's nowhere in there that says we have to meet on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock or we have to have a Sunday night church service at 6 unless it's Super Bowl and then we're at 5. It's nowhere in that Bible. But heaven forbid if we change the time or if we change the night. Well, that's not the way we've always done it. Well, I guess God and the Holy Spirit's not going to come since that's not the way we've always done it. If there's ever a time to reach a community, we're going to have to change. We're going to have to get out of our box. We're going to have to do things different than we've ever done them before, or we're going to stay the same, right? If we're going to stay comfortable, we're not going to be very productive. But we're going to have to, I'm not talking about just Second Baptist Church, I'm talking about Christians. We're going to have to get out of our comfort zone, learn to be uncomfortable, and be comfortable being that way. And for some of you folks in this crowd, oh, you don't want no part of that, dude. No. Sunday school's at 9:30. I walk in here at 10:25. I sit on row 7 in the inside pew, and that's where I'm at. And it doesn't change. and I read my bulletin till 10:35, and then this happens at 10:40, and then there's nowhere in there in this bulletin that says the Holy Spirit's coming today, so he can't come today because it's not in the bulletin. Don't we get ritualistic? Yeah, we do. But I'm here to tell you, if we're going to find a way to glorify God in 2017, and we're going to teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be the church that glorifies Him and how we do it, we're not going to do it on Sunday night at 6 o'clock, all gathering in here singing Kumbaya. It's not going to happen. Now, is it good to meet at 6 o'clock and share the Word of God? Absolutely. Yeah. But look who's in here. Everybody in here, they know who Jesus is, right? Everybody right here is committed. What about those that aren't here? How are we reaching those dudes? It ain't happening at Sunday night at 6 o'clock, I'm sorry to tell you. It's not happening Sunday morning at 9:30. You go tell a young family out here about Sunday school, and they're going to look at you like you've lost your mind. I'm going to come sit for an hour and be lectured to? Are you kidding me? People communicate today in 5-second intervals. Have you figured that out? It's called text message. They don't want to talk on the phone. They just want to text you. 5 seconds, that's how long you have to communicate. So the attention span of young people is 5 seconds. And so when I'm communicating with the young people, when I'm coaching, it's 5 seconds. And that's why I tell our coaches all the time, you got 5 seconds. Because that's how they communicate. They text them, they say, okay, they text you back, yes. It's over. That's how they learn. But yet we're going to bring them in here and this big bald-headed guy is going to stand up there and yell at them for 30 minutes? No. So we got to change the way we do things. How are we going to do that? God will show us how. But we got to be in prayer about what is God going to do to get Second Baptist Church, more than that, the people of Jesus Christ out of their comfort zone so that we actually have an opportunity to go reach the people of this world. Because we're using the methodology of 1952 to reach the people of 2017. We just are. Do y'all think it's working? No, it's not. So what is it that each of us can do to bring glory to God to get that methodology to 2017? That's the question we ought to be asking. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these that love you with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and all of their mind. And I beg you tonight, God, that you would wrap your arms of protection around everyone in this room. Father, that you would protect them with their health, with their friends, with their family. Father, whatever they may be going through in their life, that they know that you're present, they can feel you, they sense your peace, and they know you're there. Father, what an awesome feeling. Thank you for that. Father, until we meet again, keep us safe and then bring us back together. In Jesus' name, amen.